seated, and we're going to have our first reading, which is from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah, a description of God's unimaginable greatness. Freddie, I think you're reading, are you? Yeah, great, thank you. A description of God's unimaginable greatness, a God who is unique and beyond compare, certainly more than just a kind of bigger, better version of us. So Freddie's going to read.
Okay, first reading, volume 12 to 17. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counsel? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scale. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Now to verse 27. Why do you, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases power of the weak. Even though youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on the wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. This is the word of the Lord.
Please be seated for our second reading, which is from Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's going to read it for us. We're going to spend our time in this passage, so you might like to look it up in the Pew Bibles. It's on page 1001, Matthew 28, verse 16. The Lord Jesus has been crucified and risen, and he's given the disciples a message and made an appointment to meet them.
Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. What can church do for you? What can the Bible, or even today's Bible readings, do for you? What can God, or the Trinity, do for you? Well, those may not be the best questions, and there could be many possible answers for them. But one thing that church and the Bible and God can do for us is just encourage us to pause and to think, to raise our eyes. There are arguably lots of problems with our culture, aren't there? Much of life is trivial or stupid, and maybe this is an opportunity just to pause and think about what really matters. Perhaps to try and put aside some of the things that distract us. To think about what we were made for. To think about eternity. To think about the purpose and meaning of life and how we intend to live intentionally. Well, as you may know, this is the diocesan year of Matthew's Gospel, so when Matthew pops up in the lecture, we're obediently trying to think about it. So here goes. The 11 disciples, obviously we've got rid of Judas at this point, they went to Galilee, where Jesus has booked to meet them. Back to that place where it all began for them, the place of discipleship. You know, they've rather blown it and made a mess of things, and Jesus is going to give them a fresh start. It's a kind of new call of the disciples, a recommissioning of them. You know, though they've been rubbish, fearful, Jesus hasn't given up on them. Jesus still has a plan and purpose for them. Go to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go to. Maybe one day there's a sermon in mountains on the Bible, there are lots of them. Maybe they're a kind of pointer to heaven or something like that. Anyway, they go there and they meet Jesus and they worshipped him. Significant for this Trinity Sunday, the worship of Jesus. The word literally means come towards to kiss. But we probably shouldn't think of, you know, a wedding couple getting smoochy in a restaurant. It's probably come towards to kiss, more in the sense of a great imperial court. Maybe the king is there on his throne and one of his subjects or vassals comes up and kisses his hand or kisses his feet. It's a kind of act of homage and allegiance. And here, of course, offered to Jesus, it's a pointer to his full and true divinity. Right from the very earliest days, the church was convinced that you should sing hymns of praise to Jesus as to God, because he is God come in the flesh, fully and truly God, with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. They worshipped him. And some doubted. How wonderfully realistic and honest the Bible is. They worshipped him, but some doubted. No doubt they still had their fears. They had all sorts of questions. And yet they worshipped Jesus. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, if you're someone who loves sermon headings, here they are. They're slightly concealed in our translation, but I think it would be good for us to notice all the alls. Okay? So, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. There's the basis or authorization of mission, if you like. They are to go to all nations. Here's the task or mission of the church. They're to baptize people and teach them to obey all that Jesus has commanded, and he will be with them always, even to the very end of the age. So four alls. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Heaven and earth, I guess that's a way of saying everything. Heaven and earth, so all authority everywhere, all authority. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who has ascended back to the glory of God the Father, which he enjoyed in eternity past, if we can say that. Jesus, the God-man, crucified, risen, enthroned in heaven, reigning, coming again one day as judge. He claims all authority. And if Christian mission were me turning up and saying, well, you've got it all wrong, I've got it all right, you've got to agree with me, that would be pretty arrogant and poor, wouldn't it? But Jesus says he's the maker of the universe. He's the redeemer of creation. He claims ownership of everyone everywhere. There's not an inch of the universe over which Jesus doesn't say, mine. He asserts his sovereign rights. So obviously Christians should be nice and polite and kind and generous. But this is a kind of imperialistic mission, isn't it? Not my empire, but the empire of Jesus Christ. He claims all authority in heaven and on earth. And therefore he sends his people to all nations. That's going to be the pattern in the book of Acts, isn't it? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the very end of the earth. Even to damp, cold, obscure northern Britain. To Bangladesh and Barbados and Belgium and Benin and Bermuda. Not only to England, but to Ecuador and Egypt and El Salvador and Equatorial Guinea and Eritrea and Estonia and Ethiopia. Jesus claims the whole world. He sends us to the nations, both to the nations here and to the nations who are far away. Make them my disciples. Enlist them. Tell them to learn from me, to follow me, to be my apprentices, like you've been. You're my disciples. Make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy, and the Trinity, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Give them a wash. Give them this sign of new life and of belonging, of a new name and identity and purpose. And teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Because if Jesus is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all, is he? If I only agree with Jesus when I agree with him, then I'm basically disagreeing with myself, aren't I? Jesus is only Lord if he's allowed to say to me things I don't like, or make me do things I don't want to do. All authority, all nations, all Jesus has commanded. But Jesus doesn't say to them, well, right lads, I've done my bit, fantastic, I'm off, best of British, enjoy. Jesus says, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Well, what is the rest of history about? Well, perhaps many things. But central is Jesus' discipling of the nations, calling every subculture and people group, every ethnicity, that's the word for nations, the word from which we get our ethnicity, every sort and condition of person is to be evangelized, baptized, discipled, and is to play their part in the discipling of the nations. And this is Jesus' mission for which he equips his church by the Holy Spirit. He is with us in it as we have the courage perhaps to go. Or maybe this is something non-trivial, something purposeful, something great and grand, something to give your life to, something to which we can all contribute by our praying, our giving, our living, our speaking. It'd be a great prayer today, wouldn't it? Lord Jesus, help me to play my part faithfully in your mission to the whole world until you come again. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and power and glory, now and forever. Amen.